Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, your suffering demonstrated the greatness of grace, mercy, and compassion through your blood poured out on the cross for our sins. Forgiveness and salvation alone is in you, who opened the way to the Father in heaven. Help us realize the power of your name to save. You alone give salvation for our souls. Amen. It was a long time ago, I don't remember exactly, 20, 25 years ago, somewhere in that, I don't remember the year precisely, I was living in Canton, Ohio at the time, and I was out shopping up in the Bechtel area. And yes, they had a Bechtel area there too. And I was shopping at Best Buy. And in that Best Buy store, there was a little commotion in the back corner of the store, and I could see it in my mind, and that commotion was a musical group. And this musical group was about to sing some of their songs. It was four women. I wasn't familiar with them, but they were there to promote and promo their new music. And so I thought, hey, this is interesting. Let's hang out a little bit, listen, see what this sounds like. So still wandering through the store, looking around at things, I listened. And as they began to sing, I don't remember which songs they were singing, but they had very tight harmonies. I mean, their voices just came together, tight harmonies. And as I listened, the words making their way through the store to my ears were distinctively Christian. Yes, this was a Best Buy store, last century, Christian. A Christian group singing in the Best Buy store. And I found that to be very interesting. And I began to pay a little closer attention and listen to see if the group would be identified. And soon I learned that the woman quartet with this very tight harmonies was known as Point of Grace. Have you heard Point of Grace? This was very early in their career, Point of Grace. That day in Best Buy, I mean, they started singing in the early 90s, so it was early in their career I heard them. Now, Point of Grace has been around for years, and they've been nominated and won Gospel Music Association Dove Awards. 1993, they were the New Artist of the Year. 1995, won for Group of the Year, Pop Contemporary Song of the Year, and for Pop Contemporary Album of the Year in 1995. The song that won that year in 1995 was the song, The Great Divide. Are you familiar with The Great Divide? Well, I'll share it with you. This song has a wordplay in its chorus and a wordplay in its bridge. And what it does is it switches the order of two words. Just switches the order of two words in the lyrics of the sentence. The two words that switch back and forth, one word is the word bridge, and the other word is cross. And by switching the words of those two words switching places, the meaning of the lyric shifted in a very rich way. Pay attention to the words of the chorus. There's a bridge to cross the great divide. A way was made to reach the other side. The mercy of the Father cost His Son His life. His love is deep. His love is wide. There's a cross to bridge the great divide. Did you hear the switch? There's a bridge to cross the great divide. There's a cross to bridge the great divide. You can hear this switch in meaning by listening to the bridge going back and forth. There's a bridge to cross the great divide. There's a cross to bridge the great divide. There's a bridge to cross the great divide. There's a cross to bridge the great divide. Our sin separates us from God. There is a chasm so deep, so large, larger than we can really comprehend from sin that separates us from God. And that vast distance, only God can make a bridge to cross the great divide. Only God, and that was through the cross that the great divide was bridged. Imagine this. Only God could do that. So place in your mind, you think you deserve something extra special. I mean, I do. You know, if I was in England, never been to that country, but if I was in England and I decided I'm going to see the Queen, I would just walk up to the palace, demand the gate to be opened for me and say, I want to see the Queen. Do you really think the palace guard would let me in? They'd probably draw their weapons on me. I mean, who's this? But yet, that's exactly how the vast majority see the pearly gates of heaven. They think they can just walk up to the gates and demand to be let in. Heaven is owed to me. I've been good. Heaven is owed to me because I followed a religion faithfully. Heaven is owed to me. I deserve it. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All sin, all fall short. No one has any right or entitlement to demand entry into the presence of God, which is heaven. No one has the right to demand salvation. No one has the ability to earn salvation through good works. We are sinners. Salvation is not to be found in any of us by any means or effort we can do. The divide is too great for fallen humanity. I really want all of us to understand the reality that sin separates from God. Little sin, big sin, humongously and huge wicked sin. We like to categorize sin by our own measuring standard. Little sin. I didn't do too many little sins. I get into heaven. Big sin. Well, I was only one big sin. I mean, that wicked person, that sin is so humongous, there's absolutely no way. But when compared to them, I don't sin. You know how we rationalize like that? We like to do that and compare sin with our own standards. But when compared to the righteousness and holiness of God, little sin, big sin, that humongously huge sin, they're all seen as sin. Yes, even that little teeny, teeny, tiny sin is sin. No different than the most wicked, vile sin a person has ever committed. It is sin, and it separates from God. By our reckoning, we like to categorize. By the reckoning of God, there is such a great divide from the holy realm of living God. That realm is so holy and so righteous, not even a smidgen or scintilla of unholy sin can be in the presence of the living God. To understand what Peter is preaching about concerning Jesus, the reality of sin really needs to be established in your understanding and in all the way through to your soul. We are sinners. By virtue of being born human, we are sinners. Yet we have hope. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The church is growing in Acts. What was the message? Simply put, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Acts chapter 3, when Peter was really lambasting the crowd, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Same message. Peter's preaching again that he preached on Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The death and resurrection of Jesus is what Peter was preaching, the forgiveness of sins that it brings us. Both places, Peter preaches to repent. This day and also Acts chapter 2, the date of Pentecost. Repent then and turn to God, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And then Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sin." The people heard the message, repented, and believed the message of salvation. Peter's preaching, Jesus is the way of salvation. Jesus is the way. After the crippled beggar was healed, Peter and John continued to speak in the temple section known as Solomon's Colonnade. The priests, the captains of the guard, the Sadducees, they came. They heard Peter and John, and they were greatly disturbed. Peter and John were teaching and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John and threw them in jail for the night. In jail for telling the truth. The next morning, Peter and John are taken before the Sanhedrin. Peter preaches in the Holy Spirit power, and he says, "Know this, you and all Israel." Acts chapter 4, verse 10. "Know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Then Peter quotes Psalm 118, verse 22. "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone." Peter summarizes the great truth then. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." By which we must be saved. When you hear that word "must," just put in your mind that's the Greek word "dei," D-E-I, that Greek word "dei." There is no other way. There's only one way we must be saved, and that is through Jesus. No matter what other cultures may say or continue to say, when they say all roads lead to heaven, or they say all religions are the same, this by which we must be saved is of necessity, and it's only found in Jesus Christ. The very cross and blood poured out for our sin through the risen one is the only way to salvation. It is a gift of God's grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Can the name Confucius save you? Can the name Buddha save you? Can the name Krishna save you? Keep going through that list of names through history. Can any of those names save you? None can save. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given. Only the name of Jesus by which we must be saved. Did you hear that word "given"? No other name given. Stay with that word for a moment. Given. Given. God gave the name by which we must be saved. Remember the angel's visit to Mary, announcing she would be with child? An angel of the Lord told her to name the child Jesus. A little later, an angel of the Lord visits Joseph to reassure him to take Mary to be his bride, to be his wife. And then the angel told Joseph the child in Mary was holy, and she'll bear a son. Angel said to Joseph, to name the son born Jesus. You can look this up in Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. And the angel of the Lord says, name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The name given was very specific, because he will save his people. Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua. Jesus the Messiah in Hebrew is Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus, Yeshua. Yeshua is the shortened version of Yehoshua. Yehoshua. Yehoshua is made up of two parts, Yah and Hoshua. Yah is short for Yahweh. Hoshua is, the meaning is salvation. Yahweh is that name of God the Hebrews will not speak. The tetragram, YHWH. Yeshua, Hoshua means salvation. So the name Jesus, Yehoshua, Yahshua, means God is salvation. The angel told Mary, the angel told Joseph, name him this name because he will save his people. God is salvation. The name Mary and Joseph were given that name precisely because the Son is the one God saves. The living God takes the action to save. And we see it in John chapter 10, Jesus the Good Shepherd. As he tells us, he's the Good Shepherd. He cares for the sheep. He knows them and the sheep know him. And then Jesus says he will lay down his life for the sheep. And then goes on to say the Father loves Jesus because Jesus is willing and obedient to death, even death on the cross, to lay down his life for the sheep. Jesus says, residing in himself is the authority, the power to lay down his life. And residing in Jesus himself, he says, he has the authority and power to take the life up again. He lays his life down for you. He takes his life up for you. John chapter 14, a little later, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This exclusivity of salvation in Jesus is clearly declared by the Scriptures. There is no other way, no other name. Say that and you hear the culture answer back to me. It is arrogant for Christians to say there's only one way to heaven. It is arrogant to say Jesus is the only way. But if you would listen carefully and clearly understand, there is a claim of exclusivity made by all those religions that say Christians should not claim exclusivity in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Each of those things called religions claim an exclusive truth. Christians speak the truth. Jesus is the crucified and risen one. This is history that we proclaim. It is the truth. None of those other teachings are rooted in history like Christ crucified and risen. We proclaim a crucified and risen one, Jesus Christ. We proclaim what he has done, salvation in his name alone. It is a spiritual battle that is going on. The culture fighting against salvation in Jesus alone is to keep people from believing in Jesus alone. Even this past week, GQ, Gentleman's Quarterly, published an article titled, 21 Books You Don't Have to Read. Included in that list of 21 books you don't have to read is the Bible. They propose for each of those 21 books to read a different book. In place of the Bible, they propose to read a book of fiction. And so I looked up the brief reviews of that book that they propose to read instead of the Bible. I read the reviews and of its storyline, and it leads me to assert again, it is a spiritual battle taken place. The book GQ proposes to read in place of the Bible has characters that are ethical monsters without empathy. In place of the Bible, read about ethical monsters without empathy. It is evil. It is a spiritual battle to keep people from turning to Jesus as the only way to the Father. To keep people from repenting. To keep people from knowing Christ and Christ alone, the Son of God. Which would you prefer to read about? Which would you prefer people to become? Ethical monsters without empathy? Or a heart transformed and redeemed by the blood of Christ? A heart that comes to love and is moved by empathy, shows compassion, and invites others to be changed by Christ and be born again. To enter the kingdom. Now, for me to enter Buckingham Palace, I would need an invitation from the Queen. Or if you listen to the news this past week, a future king is soon coming. The likelihood of me to receive an invitation from Queen Elizabeth to enter the palace is very minute. The probability of being asked by the next king, and it may be Charles, to be invited me to enter the palace, I'd say that's near zilch. Yet, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has already prepared a place for me in heaven that doesn't waste away, isn't susceptible to thieves or fire or rust or decay. A place that is forever. And for all who have repented and believed Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has prepared a place already for you. Wow. You have a place in heaven through Christ and Christ alone. Yet those who don't believe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords stands ready. Really listen to this. Those who don't believe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords stands ready to do the same for you. He wants you to be with Him in heaven. Repent and believe. The gift of salvation is free. Total, complete forgiveness of sins is before you. Free gift. No Herculean effort needed by your part to show your worthiness. Rather, the truth is you are unworthy. You are a sin. What makes this offer of such immensity? Pure mercy and grace. It's free gift to you. Salvation is a gift from God. A gift that costs the Son His life on the cross. The Son's blood purchased forgiveness and redemptions of sin. All of that is waiting for you. Repent and believe. Only one gives salvation. A cross has bridged the great divide. The crucified and risen Son of God, Jesus Christ the Lord, is the only one who gives salvation. Repent and believe. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will welcome you into the family as a child of God. Amen and amen.